One of the things I'm going to be doing for you, and I've started it, is we have a team of fabulous teachers, and I'm not talking about myself. I'm talking about the rest of the ladies. We have seven awesome ladies who teach for you, and I realize that you don't get to hear who we are very well, so I'm creating a little biography of all the teachers so that you know a little bit about who gets up here and shares with you each week. So that's one of the things I'm trying to do for you. I hope to have it for you by next week. I was a little bit distracted this week with other things, so we'll see how I do next week. What I'm going to do this week is a little bit different. There's a two-page handout, and if you didn't get one, there extras are going to be on the book table. So if you need more, your shepherd or you can go back to the book table and get more. But make sure you get two pages. It's a two-page handout. And as you can see, it's three different versions of the passage that we're going to be looking at today. And one of the difficulties that we have when we get up here to share with you is there's so much in there. I mean, I couldn't figure out what to focus on. I found a series by Piper, and his series was like hours for the whole book of the first chapter of 1 Peter. And I'm like, I've only got, you know, half, a third, a quarter of that time. So there's no way I can even take his wisdom and share it with you, even though I'm going to hopefully give you a few things that he revealed to me and as I studied what he had to share. So I'm going to tell you what I did, and this is kind of what you have in front of you. I went through the chapter, and I started circling words that were repeated or I felt were emphasized by Peter in this. The one version I'm going to be using is the middle one. Peter is talking as an apostle of Christ to God's elect exiles scattered throughout this northern Turkey area. And if you remember Paul's journeys, that's not where he journeyed. He was in southern Turkey. So we're not sure how the believers got up there, but major persecution was going on, so we can guess that some of them were fleeing for their lives and others just were spreading the gospel as God was encouraging them to do. But the next thing in verse 2, it talks about who have been chosen, and that's us. We're chosen, and I like that idea. I like the fact that we're chosen. And if you go on and look at verse 20, I think it might be on the page 2, I don't know. It's verse 20, you can find it. He was chosen, so Jesus was also chosen. So Jesus was chosen by God to come and be our redeemer, and we were chosen by God to be redeemed. And so that's like something that I really think is vital to what we're going to be sharing today. I'm excited to see some new faces in this group. We're really delighted that you're here with us. One of the goals on Tuesday mornings is to see God at work in our lives through the study of His Word, sharing in our small groups, and praying together. It's our hope that you'll find new truths and old treasures to challenge you as you live for Jesus in the life situation you're in right now. And I want to encourage you, and your study leaders and shepherds will also be trying to continue this. We want to encourage you to make a list of the discoveries so that we can share them at the end. I know in the past we've shared testimonies. We'd like to share a testimony of what God is doing in your life right now. So as you study your lesson, if something new or renewing a truth, write it down. Make a note of it so that we can hear about these later on this year. On last Tuesday, Rachel gave us a wonderful look into who Peter was and why he was writing the new believers scattered throughout Asia. If you missed it, there's a link on our church website. You go to the church website page and you click on the women's link, and on that page it says lectures, Sunlight Lectures. So you can listen to or re-listen to any of the lectures that you miss. So we'd like for you to be able to do that. It's going to, we get that on there pretty quickly unless the woman that handles that is away. So it's usually there by the end of the day, Tuesday. If not, it will be up there later in the week. There's also some handouts that she provided for you. And for those of you who are new, I hope, did we have enough, Linda? Do we need to do some more? We think we're good. We had handouts, and they're tucked in the folder. For those of you that are new, there's some little guidelines that you might want to go. And if you listen to the lecture, you'll know exactly what they're there for. So that's there for you. The opening comments of Peter. These believers, he's encouraging them in their new identity with the hope that comes from knowing Jesus. Peter's concerned that they know who they are. So you look at verse 2, the chosen and then sanctified by the work of the Spirit, and then what they were called to be, obedient. Now we too are chosen. We are in the process of sanctification, and we're striving to obediently follow our Lord and Savior. So I want to see how Peter's words can help us live this out in our own lives. The exiles could mean one of two things. It could be Palestinian Jews that were exiled and are wandering and escaping their persecution, or Christian exiled from heaven. And there are several comments Peter makes throughout these two letters that indicate it's probably that most of them were Gentiles. So the language of exiles is reminiscent of the Exodus and probably pertains to believers awaiting their inheritance. If you see in verse 4, this makes it easy to transition his words to believers everywhere, because he's writing into our own understanding of the already but not yet. And we've talked about that many times in our Bible studies. We are already believers, but we're not yet part of the inheritance we're going to get in heaven. Now, for those of you that were part of our summer something, we were really privileged to hear from Beth Moore about the inheritance that we have in Christ. And I really kind of thought it was kind of ironic that she used an example from Paris Hilton. Yeah, I know, it's kind of funny. But she's an heiress, and we're heiresses. And she made a comment, she said, some heiresses don't live as if they're heiresses. They try to hide and be subdued and act as if they are no different than anyone else. Now, she's talking about something perishable, whereas our inheritance is imperishable, and we'll look at that in a minute. But I think it's kind of interesting that we need to live as if we're heiresses. And I thought that was a wonderful study that we did this summer. It ties beautifully into what we're doing now. So the transition of being redeemed and looking forward to our inheritance is something we all long for. Now, I'm going to look at verse 3-5. Read along with me. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of salvation, of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, skip over to verse 21. Through him, you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. If you don't get anything else from what we study, this is a critical idea of Peter's. He returns to it again and again, and if you look through Acts, he's doing the same thing in Acts. Our salvation in Christ is what he's all about. Let's look quickly at verse 8. 8 and 9. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is repeated over and over again. Our faith, our hope, our salvation revealed to them. I was just circling and underlining and marking. And then the reason I did other versions here, I was comparing them. What other words is the translation? I'm not a Greek scholar, and occasionally will look up the meaning of a word and find the root and figure it out. But I just wanted to show you the way you can underscore what you're studying by doing some comparisons, doing some word finds, finding different connections as you study and underline and circle and exclamation marks. I know my grandmother, godly woman that she was, she would have exclamation marks and stars in the margins of her Bible and her devotion. She read my utmost for his highest every day of her life over and over again, and she would have little other notes in the margin, so-and-so's birthday, so-and-so accepted Christ, God taught me this. She was absolutely adorable in her desire to hear from God. And I want you to also be eager to hear from God. So this is what transforms us, the saving of our souls. As we look at transformed lives, Peter is a perfect example. And I want to read one of the stories that Rachel pointed out that shows not only why Peter is willing to encourage the many Gentile Christians, but how his acceptance of them as being part of God's elect came about. It's found in Acts. If you want to turn in your own Bibles with me and join, I'm going to read Acts chapter 10. And we're going to start in verse 9. And I know you've heard this story, but it's a great one, and I want you to follow along if you can. So Acts chapter 10, starting in verse 9. Now, the story is about a Roman centurion, a God-fearing man, who God directed to seek out Peter. And I'm going to skip over that part, and I'm going to go right into what happened with Peter so that he would be obedient to this call. About noon the following day, as they were out on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you, so get up go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them. Peter went down and said to the men, I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come? The men replied, we have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say. Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. That was not done. So just step one, new. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the brothers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived at Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. Stand up, he said. I am only a man myself. Talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or visit him. But God has shown me that I should not call any man impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me? So here we are. It's easy for all of us to find reasons to categorize others, especially if we see warnings in Scripture about that particular behavior or attitude or action or person. But Peter went from a man telling God he wouldn't do something because it was forbidden to saying he would do whatever God asked of him. That's a big change, especially for the Jewish people. There were years of conditioning of telling them to stay apart, be holy, and we're going to go into that too. But being holy does not mean judging and rejecting others. It means becoming Christ-like. And what was Christ? He reached out to the sinner. He longed for others to know him. So this is a brand new thing that God asked of him. So it's hard for us to do. Think of people we might need to be more considerate and loving of, even though they're behaving in ways that we know doesn't honor God. We want to win over unbelievers rather than condemn them. So there are all kinds of gems that once you study Scripture for a while, you will see wonderful connections. Going back to my study that I was doing, in verse 3, Peter talks about a new birth. He has given us new birth into a living hope. And he talks about it again in verse 23, I think. The new birth. You have been born again in the New International Version. Born again is something that might have resonated with Peter. I'm not sure, but I'm guessing that Peter was around when Nicodemus the Pharisee went to Jesus and talked to him, and Jesus said, you must be born again. And they're like, stunned. This is not a concept that is anywhere in our culture or their culture, except the words of Jesus. Being born again is a completely Christian idea. It's not a concept that the Jews or our secular friends understand at all. But they're talking about a transformation in life. John Piper was saying, you don't remember when you were born. Nobody remembers their birth. That's not something you recall. And some people don't remember their new birth. They have an experience with God, or it might be a gradual transition, and all of a sudden you go, oh yeah, I believe that. I have that. God is in me. I know that for a fact. So there's examples in your life and in others' lives of not understanding what it means to be born again other than what the transformation of our lives reveals. We know we're born because we breathe and we're living and talking. We know we're born again because our lives reflect the new birth of being a different creature in Christ. Another example of the focus of chapter 1 is reminiscent of 1 Corinthians 13. One of the things I noticed in here was hope, a living hope. We are born into a living hope. And then verse 4 and 5, it goes on to talk about who through faith are shielded by God's power. And then it continues on in here many times in verse 21. Through him you believed in God who raised him from the dead and are glorified in him. So your faith and hope are in God. And then, of course, it talks about loving others. So faith, hope, and love. That's 1 Corinthians all over the place in this little bit here. We're making connections through the rest of God's truth when you study. You're looking at something, you go, oh, yeah, that reminds me. Oh, that's something I learned in another group. So you're making all kinds of connections of how God is trying to communicate with you about his truth. Our obedience, back in the very beginning, God's elect are called, we're chosen, we're sanctified, and we are to be obedient to Jesus Christ and the sprinkled with his blood. Our obedience is something that reflects who God is. When we are obedient to his call and obedient to having the indwelled word in our lives, that brings us to his character. In verse 15, just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do. Our actions are to reflect God. For it is written, be holy as I am holy. We think of the saints or really, really pedestal people that we put up there that don't do anything wrong that we can see. But guess what? We're all called to be priests and holy in our lives, every day. It's not something that will happen eventually. It's something that God asks us to do daily. So it's a change and a transformation in our lives. Anyway, the whole breakdown, I want to go back to your sheets a little bit here. In verse 5, after the inheritance and the faith, who through faith you are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now, first of all, we are shielded by God. Once we are his, once we are chosen, God's power shields us until we come into our inheritance. That's mind-blowing to me. God protects me. God shields me. The other versions say guarded. We're guarded. We are precious to God. And then it talks about our coming salvation that is going to be revealed in the last time. And then in 6, this is the one you wanted me to talk about today. I know you all do. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. I mean, that's something we all angst about. Now, I wasn't even going to talk about it because I felt that the trials that they endured, the persecution of Nero, the oppression of the Romans, the being threatened to be killed, the being set up like a candle and lit for a party, we don't have to suffer that kind of extreme suffering. We don't do that. When Feruza was part of our church, she could share how her siblings were taken by the police and thrown into prison. We don't have that. We aren't thrown into prison for our faith. So I was kind of going to skip over that. But then I looked at it and I realized how it's, even though it's not something we understand in the light that they did, if you look at verse 7, the trials come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor with when Jesus Christ is revealed. All of us go through something in our lives that we call trials that can prove our faith. You have maybe met someone that when life got hard, they ditched God. That's sad. It's heartbreaking. But this is what really God wants to happen. God wants us to take these trials and cling to him. Feel his protection around us that carries us through or builds up our character because of these things. We'll want to bring about God's praise and glory and honor. And there are people in this room that others look at you and see what you're struggling with and say, wow, how are you coping with this difficult situation? And you say, it's only by the grace of God. And they're maybe a little surprised or encouraged or whatever, but that God is glorified through your words of testimony explaining why the suffering in your life is not overwhelming you. And this is something we each cling to. Now, this next little section concerning this salvation, our salvation, and this, he keeps going back to our salvation. The prophets were looking forward to it. They were given wisdom that this is going to come. This is something that they longed for. They didn't know what it was going to look like. They were hoping it would happen in their generation. The prophets knew God was going to send a way for salvation for them. And it was so, I don't know, overpowering isn't the right word, but it was something they really longed for so much that Peter says the angels wanted to know about this. What we have, the sufferings of the Messiah, the glories that would follow, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you, and the you is us. The prophets were serving us to tell us about what salvation was going to bring for us. And the angels wanted it too. They wanted to understand it, to glory in it. And they are glorying in it. They get it. And we get it. We get what God wants for us in this salvation experience. And then it goes on in verse 13. Therefore, and of course, if you see a therefore, the quote is, what is it therefore? And there's some of the other versions do so. So or therefore, what came before is what you look back to. If you're reading along in scripture and the first verse you read is therefore, go back a chapter or a paragraph and find what it is. So we're talking about our salvation again. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope, or that word hope again. I underline it 5 times. Hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So Jesus Christ has been revealed. And obedient children, there's that obedient word, circle, underlined, whatever, on the verse 14. Obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And that's kind of why that sentence is why we believe Peter was writing to Gentiles, because the Jews wouldn't have been if he was writing to Jews, he wouldn't have worded it like that, because they weren't ignorant of God's plan. Just in 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy. And then it talks about foreigners again. We are foreigners in this life. We shouldn't be truly happy here. I know it's beautiful, sunshiny days that feel lovely out there. We delight in that. We delight in our family. We delight in, we had a visit with Joy Tansel. We delighted in spending time with her. Yes. Part of our life is gifted by God to enjoy, but don't get too comfortable. Our inheritance is going to be even better. When we're with God in heaven, when we are transformed to be with him, that's going to be so much better. So if you like it now, awesome. If you're struggling now, better. So we're going to be redeemed. I circled redeemed in verse 18, from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. That's something we can sometimes identify with. Some of our life is empty, but with the precious blood of Christ. Now here again in verse 20, chosen, that's Jesus who's chosen. And then 21, we read, through him who raised him from the dead and glorified him, our faith and hope are in God. So now, in verse 22, that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth. And the truth is something that we're going to see in the next couple paragraphs, the word word, God's word. And if you remember John 1, the Gospel of John, not the letters of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. So the Word doesn't just talk about God's Word to us. It talks about Christ. So there are parallels there, if you can glean from that. But the truth that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart. What did Jesus say? What's the greatest commandment? Love God and love one another. I love the fact that he said, love one another deeply from the heart. That's something he calls us to do for one another. And then back in verse 23, as we look here, again, I have parentheses around born again. You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable through the living and enduring word of God. There again, the word. And then in verse 25, the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached to you. So what Peter is doing, he's preaching to them. He's giving them an example of what they are to be to the people that they come in contact with. We are getting an example of what we are to be for the people we're in contact with. We need to be transformed. We need to share the gospel of Christ with others, so that they too can know the salvation that is promised. And then they added three verses from chapter 2 to this lesson. I don't know why. It might have connected to them. But the therefore, rid yourself of malice, deceit, hypocrisy, envy, slander. Like newborn babies crave. I love that word, crave. It doesn't have that long for is what it does in the ESV. I want to crave God. I want to crave his word. I want it to be something that I long for as I long for anything else that I like, whether it's your favorite dessert or whether it's reading, which is my biggest downfall here, or if it's spending time with a certain friend that you meet with once a week to talk with or pray with. You should crave the spiritual milk so that you may grow up in your salvation. And grow up. It's one of the things that parents say to their kids. Grow up! Because they're acting 5 when they're really 12. So grow up. We need to grow up in our salvation. Because we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have woven in and out of this chapter, we see the truth of your salvation for us. We see that you have protected us, that you long for us to be comfortable in knowing you. I ask that you reach into these women's lives and show them how precious they are, how wonderful the gift of salvation is, and the ability to love one another because of that will transform not only our lives, but the lives of those that we come in contact with. So thank you, Lord, for your word, and help it to penetrate our lives and our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay.